The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Every Sunday I have the opportunity, or some Sundays, to stand and look out over a group of people that I've grown to really adore. Not just because you have amazing stories, not because you're here every Sunday or you're here every other Sunday or once a year, it doesn't matter. But that I know that you have taken to heart the gospel message that says my salvation is not dependent upon what I do, but by what Christ has done. And because he's done that, I am free to do exactly what God has called me to do. So we don't ask the question in some ways that the expert of the law asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Hopefully we don't have to ask that question, because 2,000 years later, we keep getting reminded that it's not about what you've done. But we might ask the question that Jesus actually responds to, the answer, when he says, do this and you'll live. What does it mean to live? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered today as a group of Samaritans. Whether we're good or not, that's kind of up to you. We pray that as our hearts and our ears and our eyes and our minds are opened, that you would plant with us a seed to be free, to serve those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a pretty amazing question that the teacher, the expert of the law, does ask, because it's symbolic of the society at the time. Not just in Israel, but all of culture, the Roman culture, Greek culture, that's steeped in the ability to only focus on one thing, and it usually starts with M and ends with E. Everything is about present pleasure. Everything is about what's best for me. What must I do to get my life to be the best? What must I do to make sure that my life is the most joyful or the most pleasing? And I don't know about you, I'm pretty sure that things haven't changed in 2,000 years. The culture is still the same. The questions are still the same. What must I do so that I can have the best life? M-E. It's all about me, me, me. That's what it's all about, right? It's pretty amazing that this is set in the context that Jesus has just sent 72 people out, 72 disciples, if you will, to speak to the aged and heal. And he sends them out to perhaps take care of people who are just like this one who has beaten and been robbed along the road. Perhaps they have encountered the sick. Perhaps they have encountered the demon possessed. Perhaps they have encountered the people who have been seen as unclean, and they come back and they're rejoicing and they say, Jesus, even the demons submit to us. And Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven, because you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent people. He's speaking about those that are also with them, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the people who are surrounding them. You've hidden them from these wise people, because this was your good pleasure. That's the only time I actually read the word good in this passage. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and the Son gets to tell whoever he wants this good news. Then he turns around to those disciples, away from the wise and the teachers of the law. So let's say he's looking this way, and he turns around and he says privately to them, blessed are your eyes, because you get to see things. Blessed are the eyes, for I tell you that so many prophets and so many kings throughout all the ages wanted to see the things that you get to see and hear the things that you get to hear, that the Son of Man has arrived and freedom is within his grasp, not your own. You get to see him when everyone else wanted to. Then he turns around again, and here we go. The teacher of the law. I want to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's testing the teacher. He calls them the teacher. Has anybody ever tested the teacher before? Has anyone ever had the guts to do that? When I was in college, I did it once, and I'll never do it again. I was taking this piano class, so I had placed some relatively difficult pieces, and I could not play this piece. It was just ridiculously hard, and the teacher, I think, had given it to me purposely to frustrate me. She never played. Mrs. Torkelson never played in front of me. So I thought to myself one day, okay, you think this is so easy, you do it. She got up out of her chair. My piano was here, her piano was here, and she launched into it flawlessly. She shut the keyboard and she said, "Any other questions?" I feel like that's what's going on here with the expert of the law who's questioning the Lord of the universe. All right. If you think this is so easy, try this question. But Jesus doesn't answer as the Lord of the universe and smite him, right? I think he actually has this understanding. These are my people. These are Pharisees. They're Israelites. They're Jews. They're my people. I actually want to know what they think. I don't think Jesus is being sarcastic here at all. How do you read it? How do you read this? This is a question that I think we bring to Jesus all the time. Why is this happening in my life? Or what can I do? Or how can I experience true life? And Jesus says, well, how do you read it? How do you read the scriptures? How do you read this opportunity in life? And he answers perfectly. He knows the music, but he just has difficulty playing it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, I think he just smiles and he says, you got it. Do this and then you'll live. Forget about salvation. I'll take care of that. Do this and you'll really live. But then we all become this expert in the law because we want to justify ourselves. Don't we? Or maybe it's just me. Justify myself. Certainly, teacher, you mean only our neighbors are good Pharisees or good priests or good teachers of the law or good Christians or good Lutherans or good Australians or plain just people we like. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? He wants to justify himself. We only have to be neighbors to people we like, not the ones we despise. And then Jesus launches into one of my favorite and probably one of our best known parables. He picks three people. Two you should probably think will do the right thing, and one that you would guess because of his background. And we get this, and we've heard this story many times before. But imagine the shock to you today if Jesus said, a priest and a Levite and a terrorist. That's the kind of shock we're talking about, a good terrorist. Not that this Samaritan was a terrorist, but this is the kind of shock that we're talking about. You'd expect that when someone gets beat up, that perhaps the priest or the pastor or some holy person would attend to them. But the priest is so concerned about me, 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 and I don't want to be unclean because this man is bleeding. He's naked. He's half dead. He's lying alongside the road, and I don't even know, I don't know his heritage. He might not even be German. I'm sorry for the tongue. Sorry, Jürgen. But you get the idea. Jesus is giving a parable to these people. We expect that a priest would do this, even a Levite, one of the holy people. And what do? They pass on the other side of the road. But the good terrorist, the Samaritan, there's no good in it. We're meant to not like this person. We're meant to despise this person because of their heritage, where they live. This person does the unthinkable. This person becomes the neighbor. And we notice this by the end of the story, isn't it? Which one of these has been the neighbor? It's not the one that was beaten up. You can almost hear it, almost read it in the expert of law. His voice, his tooth is clenched. The one who had mercy. He can't even say Samaritan. That's right. What does it mean for us to truly live? You have to be almost like the one that's despised, the despicable one. How do we do this? Jesus answers in a parable. It's not about just who is my neighbor, but who shows mercy. How do we do this? So when Jesus says, go and do the same, and then you will have life, go and do the same, perhaps this is the moment then we experience the freedom to do this exact same thing, to move beyond we, to move beyond me to we, turn it upside down. If you turn the word me upside down, what does it turn into? We, together, we. Go and do the same. If we read the story one more time, let's just show what Jesus says. But the Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion first and foremost to move from me to we. We have compassion on those perhaps that we've never met before. Sometimes we see that in this congregation, and I see faces in here that do that daily or weekly of encountering people on the road of life that need compassion. Because Christ loves us so much, he allows us to love others. So we love God by loving others at the same time. It's one commandment. Having compassion, what does he do next? He bandages his wounds. He actually touches the person. He actually physically puts his hands to bring healing. How many of us would just daily long to have someone wrap us in our pain? We live in a world that does not touch each other much anymore at all. But especially when we're hurting, it doesn't even have to be physical touch, but to come alongside someone and stand shoulder to shoulder with them while they're crying and allow them to sob and maybe join them. Compassion, that's an opportunity for bandaging wounds. To move from me to we. We use our own resources to anoint them with compassion and remind them that their love, notice in the story, it wasn't just pick them up, throw them on the donkey and take them to a hotel. He bandages him, and then he pours on him olive oil and wine. I sometimes miss this piece. He uses his own resources that he could have used on himself or others for holy purposes, and yet he makes it holy by helping. Oil and wine. Then in humility, finding a way to give up his own comfort, he puts this man that he'd never met before, broken and bleeding, and he puts him on his own donkey, his own mode of transportation, and he walks, right? Then he takes him to the hotel. He allows others to help him. We don't do this by ourselves. In fact, Jesus sends them out, the 72 out, not one by one, but two by two. We can't do this on our own, so work with each other. And maybe at the end, and this might be the hardest part in our contemporary world, from me to we, don't expect anything in return. You notice that from the last piece? Take care of him, and when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. The man will probably be gone by the time I return. I don't expect anything from him. This is a good neighbor. This is a good Samaritan. This is a good Christian. This is a great shepherd. And when Jesus asks us, who then is this neighbor? It's you. This year, perhaps it's an opportunity for you to hear the gospel message that Jesus does that exact same thing with his salvation story to remind you that you, no matter how old you are or what gifts you think you have or you don't have, have the opportunity for we to bond together in Christ's name to bring the gospel. Reach it. This is our mission statement, reaching into the neighborhood with the gospel so that all may know Jesus and worship him. I hope that you can take this to heart today and feel a great sense of joy and truly live. Do this, and you shall live. Amen? Let's pray. The stories you tell, Jesus, thanks for allowing us to put ourselves in that place. And maybe you put us in our place sometimes. Help us to experience the joy that comes from serving, because you loved us first and you served us first. Allow us to truly live in community and to change lives of others so that they can experience the good news in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.